You have your Bibles, and as I see you do, turn with me to the most beautiful life of Christ ever written, the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, the first sermon of our Lord. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, who has anointed me to announce good news to the poor, to preach freedom for the captives, and to give recovery of sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to announce the day of the Lord. And alongside that, one other verse, same gospel, but at the end. Luke 23, verse 34. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." May we pray. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence as this week begins to get started, in spirit and to get started spiritually, to get started mentally, to get into a process. We pray, our Father, that we might allow ourselves to get involved, and that more than that, we might allow the invasion of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and help us, our Father, as we focus on the Lordship of Christ, to honor Him with all of our being. For it's in the strong name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I'd like us in these moments to look together at the Lordship of Christ, and to focus all along the way upon the Lord Himself. I was given the assignment, Christ is Lord. And this week, as various speakers, musicians, and others communicate to us about the Lordship of Christ, we may begin to sense something of its richness. But for me this morning, I would like to suggest something rather simple. Why He is our Lord, why He ought to be our Lord. He is Lord because He was the most liberated person who has ever lived. And He is Lord because He is the greatest liberator of all of history. Now, those are faith affirmations on my part. But I dare say that many of you would share those convictions. He, Jesus of Nazareth, prophet from Galilee, itinerant preacher, the most liberated person who ever lived. Didn't Jesus express the very height of liberation from the cross? I'm thinking in particular of the experience itself of crucifixion, as they drove spikes in His hands, or perhaps, as some archaeologists are telling us, perhaps through His wrists, a searing experience of Persian-Roman torture. At that very moment, most criminals as this was happening to them, cursed. Their most bitter words, their worst threats. Some of them threatened that they would kill the men who drove the spikes in their hands. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He blessed them. He prayed for them. I want to suggest this morning that that's the very height of liberation. Jesus was liberated enough to love his enemies. Sometime before, as I picture it on a sunny day, on a lovely hillside in Galilee, surrounded by loyal disciples and an admiring crowd, in a Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." But that was on a lovely day, surrounded by friends. What would this same poet, prophet, preacher do when he's surrounded by enemies and by a cross and by spikes and by soldiers? What would he do then? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What he had taught, he incarnated. He was. Stephen caught the spirit. They pelted him with stones, that first martyr to the faith. And he prayed for them. "Lay it not, Lord, to their charge." Yes, indeed. The Lord Jesus was liberated. He was liberated in such a way that he could love even his enemies. In a beautiful sermon called Love in Action, a contemporary preacher said, "Generations will rise and fall. Men will continue to worship the God of revenge and bow before the altar of retaliation. But now and again, this noble lesson of Calvary will be a nagging reminder that only goodness can drive out evil, and only love can conquer hate." Yes, the liberated Lord sees the initiative from evil and chose to love his enemy. And we too are free, as we are willing to love even our enemies. How much freer can you be? If you are free to love a person who would like to see you destroyed. He was liberated. He was not an ordinary fellow. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was liberated from an overweening fear to die. Now, as he is pictured in the Gospels, he didn't court death. He wasn't volunteering, as it were, for a sudden death. On occasion, he withdrew and prayed and avoided conflicts. But you remember when he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem? It's very different. He wrapped up his Galilean campaign. He marched relentlessly on the city of Jerusalem. He entered that holy city among hosannas on that first Palm Sunday. But remember, he invaded the precincts of the temple. He saw all the clutter. He stepped into all of that commercial chaos as Lord of the temple. Not as a timid spectator, observing passively something he didn't like, but rather a dynamic challenger to things as they are. Jesus did something that still embarrasses some of his disciples. He drove the money changers out of the temple and proclaimed a new day. Some of you saw Jesus Christ Superstar, and you will remember how in that movie it was clear that it was the attack and the cleansing on the temple that brought Jesus down, that took his life. And Jesus knew that. It called forth the implacable anger of the entrenched interests of Jerusalem. The truth was that Jesus had blown the cover on privileged graft. It cost him his life. It wasn't just one more incident in the pretty life of the nicest man who's ever lived. No. No, it's the strong act of the Lord of the temple. Not so afraid to die that he was afraid to live. The truth is, death did not own Jesus Christ. He was not possessed by death. He was free. He didn't want to die, but he wanted to do the will of God, and did it. I recall that tragic day when Martin Luther King lost his life. Some of you would remember that day. Some of you in the early years of schooling might recall that day when his life was taken. And for a couple of days after that, every time you flipped on the television, there were parts of his sermons in which he was talking about dying and identifying with Moses, as he seemed to like to do, and about going over across Jordan into the promised land. Gave you an eerie feeling. I happened to be sitting at a lunch in a restaurant in Virginia just 3 or 4 days after that happened, and a waitress was taking care of us, and she seemed to be quite interested, and she somehow had almost a reverential attitude towards us, and we hadn't even met her. So as we were leaving, I sort of tarried and visited with her a minute, and she said, "You're a bunch of preachers, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." Somehow she figured that out. And then she stopped me in my tracks. She said, "You're not afraid, are you?" Somehow she'd gotten a notion in the last few days that a Christian is somebody who's not afraid even to die. It wasn't a personal compliment for me. She didn't know me. But it did say something about her notion of what a Christian is. And I would point us to the Lord Jesus. So liberated that he was liberated from an overweening fear to die. But he was also liberated from male chauvinism, wasn't he? Think about his life, his lifestyle. He was secure in being male. He didn't have to prove it constantly, like the Slits man on television. But rather, he was secure enough in his maleness that if he wished, he could be sensitive. He could be affectionate. He could cry. He could love. He could understand. He could be a person with a bit of a poetic, artistic turn, among other things, because he was secure in his maleness. Now, you know, I don't think that Jesus was just the incarnation of maleness, do you? No, I don't think that's it. Rather, he is the completed possibility for the whole human race, men and women. He is the incarnation of what a person ought to be, of what personhood is all about. He was liberated to be a whole being. He didn't just have to be stereotypical and follow out all the tapes he's been given. He was free to be a person. The Lord Jesus was liberated. In fact, and this is a confession of my own faith, I would invite you to share it. I believe that he was the most liberated person who has ever lived on this planet. Indeed, it makes me excited It makes me excited about the Christian faith. At the center of it is the Lord Jesus. Not just some ordinary guy. He is the most liberated person who has ever lived. And you know what? If that's so, if you buy that, if he is the most liberated person, doesn't it stand to reason that he can also liberate other people? If he knows how it is and what it is to be liberated, isn't it possible that our Lord can liberate other people? Indeed, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means to help. And you will remember in the Gospel of Matthew that the evangelist says they called him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That was what Jesus' mission was all about. And in that first sermon, in his hometown of Nazareth, sort of the home church setting, what would he say? What would he preach on? Well, he preached from Isaiah. And he read as his text those great words, "The Lord has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor, the setting of the captives free, recovery of sight to the blind, the year of the Lord." It was a great message of liberation as he began his ministry. And I would like to say that that message and that ministry began in Galilee through his work is still going on. I dare to believe that this week, for some of us, there will be a discovery or an increasing awareness of the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember from the pages of the Gospel how the Lord Jesus liberated people. For example, do you remember he liberated children? Think about the gospel narratives. Recall those war moments when Jesus loved children. In the time of our Lord, children were sometimes seen as inferiors. They were sometimes just sort of classed with other people in a very negative way, and some of them were treated very severely. You recall on one occasion, some parents, but apparently were fathers, who had their children with them, and they wanted Jesus to bless their children. Well, the disciples were alert and were looking after the master. They thought they would spare him a needless interview. They would protect his time and his energy and his hours. And so they said, no. They kept the parents and the children from coming. And Jesus was indignant. He was upset. He said, let the children come to me. And when they came, he didn't just give them a ritualistic touch, but rather we get the picture from the gospel of his gathering them up like a loving father who cared about those children, who loved them. And you remember one time the disciples were hassling? They were in a bit of a conflict. The disciples were wondering who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And they were fussing over that. And Jesus said, bring a child and put it in my midst. The child was brought. And you recall that Jesus began to say that if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a little child. But remember something else. He struck a blow for children. He said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. He put himself on the line with children. One Jewish scholar that I read, with great appreciation, said, you know, these words of Jesus have meant so much. As many Christians have sacrificed to care about little children because
of their Lord. The Lord Jesus stood up for children. He cared about them. He wanted to make a difference. And you know, watch it. Watch some Christian couple adopt a baby to give it a Christian home or a foster home. Watch the people working in a Baptist children's home trying to love and care for children in the name of Christ, because He's still liberating children. He's still up to it. He's still doing it. His empire, His impact in this world is not done. He is still liberating children. Some of you have been liberated by the liberated Lord. Jesus also liberated women. A process that's not finished yet. You recall that visit to Mary and Martha's house. Some of you girls grew up with sisters, and you can easily imagine that story. Those Bethany sisters with a little sibling rivalry, Mary and Martha. I think of Martha as the domestic type that always used Clorox. And I think about Mary as kind of a Maria out of The Sound of Music or something like that. You have a picture of these girls, whether fair or not. And you have Jesus visiting there one day. And as He visited, you will remember that Mary sat at His feet and listened to every word. Martha, on the other hand, was ever so efficient, scurrying around the house, doing all the right things. But she got impatient and a bit angry, and she scolded, and she asked Jesus to get Mary to get busy and help her. And do you notice that Jesus, rather than doing what He was told to do, rather we find Jesus upbraiding Martha and affirming Mary. Now, as far as that text is concerned, that's primarily because of the kingdom of God. Mary saw how important was the kingdom of God. It was more important than washing dishes or making food. And so she chose the better part, to listen to every word of Jesus. But you know, as I look at that story, I see Mary as a person who saw some of her self-worth and probably discovered a lot more of it as she dialogued with Jesus, as Jesus taught her. After all, it was said in His time that you didn't bother to teach a silly woman. She couldn't learn anything anyway. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching her. And what she's doing, she's learning. And a liberating process was begun. Do you notice in the 8th chapter of Luke, three gals that don't get adequate mention? Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene. According to Luke 8, 1 through 3, they were three female followers of Jesus Christ. And remember on another occasion where the family of Jesus came to take Him away, He said, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." That is the good news of the kingdom message. As the Lord Jesus continues to liberate women and to allow them to stand up to their full height and be what God intended them to be. But the Lord Jesus also liberated and liberates sinners. He seemed to specialize in that. He seemed to do it naturally, daily. It was the very heart of His mission to liberate sinners from their sin and their guilt, their baggage, and to free them up to be what God meant them to be. And so, life after life that encountered the Lord Jesus and that responded in obedience and repentance was liberated. All across Galilee, people were liberated from their sins. You know, the Pharisees wanted to be sure the sinners kept a constantly negative attitude about themselves, so they were constantly putting them down and feeling super good about putting down other people. Jesus came along and acted like they were worth something. He even acted like he enjoyed being with them. He knew that God don't make no junk, as one person put it. And he reached out to person after person after person. And they were redeemed. C.H. Dodd has said that with those words, "Your sins are forgiven," the Lord Jesus released moral energy and began a whole new day in the lives of men. Yes, he can and is liberating sinners. He's still doing it in a powerful, effective fashion. And you know, the good news comes to us this morning that your life and mine can begin again. That no one needs stay the way he or she is. You know, there may be a room upstairs in your house that you've never even visited, never swept it out, never put any curtains on, never opened the window, never put any furniture in it, never lived in it. And it could be that the Lord Jesus would like to liberate that part of your life this week. I am convinced of the Lordship of Christ for two very simple reasons. That he was the most liberated person who ever lived. And he is the greatest liberator in all of history. What do you say? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's just take a moment as we come near the end of this service before we have a hymn of invitation, just to begin to get the Lordship of Christ on our minds and hearts, to get it on our agendas. It could well be that this week will be a meeting of destiny for some, as some may feel some particular calling or direction for life. There may be some here who are interested in Christianity and who admire Jesus, but who just haven't yet decided to follow in his steps and be a disciple and know the liberation that comes and to profess faith in the Lord Jesus and trust in him as Lord and Savior. It could be that even this morning we need to consider that. There could be some liberation here this very day. There may be those who are thinking about the Mission Service Corps, feeling some call to missions, and you're still trying to sort it out and you're dealing with it. Or it could be that it's that time in your life where you need to settle the matter and know the victory that comes from having said yes to the will of God. Our Father, we ask that in these final moments that we might be sensitive to the will of God, that we might be sensitive to the invasion of the Holy Spirit, that we might know or sense what we ought to do. Give us, our Father, that freedom to do what we ought to do. Encourage each of us, our Father, in our pilgrimage, for it's in the strong name of Christ that we pray. Amen.